Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in my symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." People say they have faith in Christ, but do they trust him? They know he exists, but do they trust him enough to put their lives into his hands? Today, we will work better to understand what trust is, why it is important, and how we are to build trust in God through the course of our lives. So I opened rather dramatically there in Daniel chapter 3. As we'll see, this chapter is all about trust. That is what's being spoken about, the incredible trust they had in God. They not only believed he was real, but even they admitted that there is a possibility he won't physically save them. That was putting their lives in the hands of God. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it usually was heated. And we're familiar with the story, so let's pick it up down in verses 27 and 28. They were thrown into this fiery furnace, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men. Remember the story back there. They looked down, and there were 4 of them. Not only Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but somebody else was there with them. And they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants." Who what? Who trusted him. And that's the answer. They say, "God, we believe in you. We have faith in you. We know you are real. We put our trust in you. We put our lives in your hands." So we have a wonderful example of trusting God. And they frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. How did they get to a point in their lives where they could so wholeheartedly trust God with their lives? Their faith and belief had developed over time because of their experience with interventions God had performed over the course of their lives. Whether they were healed or blessed or saved from harm, God had demonstrated to them his willingness, power, and mercy to intervene in their lives and had built strong faith in them. Whatever their situation, they absolutely trusted God and his judgment according to his wisdom. Nevertheless, they did not know at all what God would choose to do. They just absolutely believed that they were in God's capable, loving, and merciful hands. Another wonderful example is Job. Let's look at Job chapter 13. We know Job went through some horrendous trials. The loss of his family, the loss of wealth, the loss of his health. Tremendous trials. Now look at the scripture. Job 13, verse 15. "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even if God lets me die, he was going through this trial, remember? And here's an interesting thing about God that God reveals here in the book of Job. Even so, I will defend my ways before him. You know, the Bible reveals in this book that it's okay to reason with God and to ask him to help you to understand what you're going through. Job did a lot of reasoning with God. God, what about this? What about that? And what do you want me to do? And I think what we're always asking, what do you want me to learn? Ideally, if we learn, we get through the trial a little quicker, right? So what an incredible attitude Job has at the end of this book. God, though you let me die in this trial and in this test, I will trust you. I know what you ultimately have in store for me. Job knew the end result. Job knew the end result of all this. He didn't know how the trial was going to end, but he knew he could trust God. Notice what he said, verse 10, Job 23. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, proven me, refined me, and perfected me, I shall come forth as gold. That's the end result, isn't it? That's God's desired end result for each and every one of us, to perfect us that we might come forth as gold, to trust him. In both of these examples, we have seen that faith is not foreknowledge of God's actions, but trust that whatever action God takes is best. Not knowing what God will do is a matter of trust and a willing and a peaceful submission to his will. So what's the difference between faith in God and trust in God? We'll look at some definitions here. Faith and trust in God are certainly related, but distinct concepts. We'll look at faith rather lightly here, but we're familiar with Hebrews 1:1. Faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith involves trusting in something you cannot explicitly prove. Faith is a belief system. Believing that God is who he says he is and that he can do what he says he'll do in his word. Trust is action. Making a willful choice to rely on God's promises and to put our security in him regardless of circumstances. The words translated trust in the Bible literally mean a bold, confident, sure security or action based on that security. Trusting is what we do because of the faith we've been given. Trusting is believing in the promises of God in all circumstances, even in those where the evidence seems to be contrary. Kind of combining these two, the practical consequence of faith in God is trust, which we prove by living out our full acceptance of God's promises day by day. Faith without trust is not faith. Belief without reliance on God is empty. Now, I got those from, believe it or not, gotquestions.org. I used to kind of look over that, not think much of it, but the more I look into it, they've got some really good commentary on things. So, just for the record, from gotquestions.org, we were, what is the difference between faith and trust? And what does the Bible say about trust? And there's far more in there, should you care to look it up. Where does this leave us then? Maybe we can take a brief, yet likely, reality check. We have faith in God. We believe he's real, that he exists. We likely have no doubts about that. We've proven that a long time ago. The real question is, how much do we really trust God with our lives and everything in them? Let's start going through the scriptures and build a foundation in learning to trust God. We'll start in 1 Timothy by emphasizing our God is a living God. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 and 10. I'll give you a moment to turn there if you like. First Timothy 4, verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. You'll see this emphasized in many of the verses we're going to read, that we trust in the living God, that God is alive, and whenever you face a trial in life, or in the world, and you just see no answer, and how in the world this is going to work out, you've got to say to God, we trust in you, the living God, and nothing is impossible for you. You alone see and know all. Let's next see why this is important. Start turning to Psalms 37, please. We'll see the importance of trusting God throughout the remainder of this message, but I want to list a couple of them specifically. Again, laying sort of a foundation for us. So there are good things promised if you trust in him. In Psalm 37, starting in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Eventually. Doesn't mean instantly or immediately. Or just when you're praying about it, or you feel the need, or you have that desire. Verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We're also promised deliverance. Let's jump down to verses 39 and 40. But salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. That's salvation, ending up in his kingdom and living forever with him. He is their strength in time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they trust in him. So learning to trust God is one of the things that helps us deal with those emotions that churn within us. It's only by just sometimes pouring out your heart to God, pouring out our emotions to him, our feelings, to God alone in prayer that can soothe us. Sometimes you feel like an answer coming to that prayer where he just settles your fears and your anxieties. I'm sure we prayed, you know, desperately before God and received some relief. I know I have many times. God is certainly faithful there, even if he doesn't provide the long-term answer for quite a while. How about peace? Isaiah 26, please. It's a beautiful scripture that summarizes the subject of trust in God. In Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, that is the eternal, the Lord is everlasting strength. So we've had desires of the heart, deliverance from trouble, stress and peace, promises. So why is trusting God hard to do? Well, certainly we look in the world and we see a lot of things that are not worth trusting around us. The media for the last several years has been crazy. It's been, you know, narrative-driven and half-truths at best. But what do we have to lose? Well, we can get hurt. We can be misled, of course, be set on the wrong path. We can be stirred up emotionally by trust and distrust, trusting the wrong sources. But we can get hurt. Our feelings could be hurt. We could lose faith in a relationship. So we do tend to hold back on trusting folks. What are the consequences of not trusting anyone or anything? Well, we could be isolated and left all alone, so that's not good. So certainly, though we have a tendency, maybe even a predisposition not to trust, we do need to trust God. We can't let the world that we see around us and how it affects us day to day take us to a default emotion of distrust. So we need to build trust in God. Trust may be the most important factor in our relationship with him, and really understanding him and really knowing him. knowing his will for our lives, knowing our purpose, how to grow in grace and knowledge, how to draw close to God, and how to be a faithful steward. All of these things are tied to trust. Even preparing for the kingdom of God has a connection to building trust and that close relationship with him. Let's look at 4 points on building trust in God. First, we must be totally committed to him. We must be totally committed in both our hearts and our minds. It sounds kind of easy, but how can we totally be committed to him in our hearts and our minds? If we're going to develop a close relationship with him, we have to totally trust him. We're going to take a look at Proverbs 3 as we start this answer. How can I grow and develop a true relationship of deep trust and honesty with God? God is the one we have to trust as he leads us through life. So Proverbs 3 discusses this very fact. Let's definitely turn there. We're going to spend some time in the first several verses. Verse 1. Here, speaking on God's behalf, my son, don't forget my laws, but let your heart keep my commands. So we've got to trust God from the bottom of our hearts. That can be kind of difficult. We know we don't see things clearly. Certainly not like God does. Often we can't figure out things ourselves. It's simply not possible for us, so we have to trust the one who does have it figured out. And so here we have Solomon talking about this relationship we're supposed to have with God. And it begins with total trust and obedience. He talks about complete, thorough obedience. In fact, notice the result of that. Verse 2, he says, don't forget, keep my commands. Notice the connection between not forgetting and obedience. For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Verse 3 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. We need to obey God, not just logically, but out of our heart, as well with everything we are. It's got to be number one, that we know God, that we believe him, that we're going to obey him, and that we're going to trust him. So the challenge then is to listen to God in everything we do. And when we listen to him, we reap the benefits. Verse 4. So find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. It's a good benefit. And now we come to the verses you've probably been thinking of, as these are probably the most well-known verses in the Bible about trust. Verses 5 and 6. Notice also that these statements that God makes come before a promise. If you do these things, then here is the result. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and then he'll direct your paths. He knows the best way to go. He's going to clear the path. He's going to help us avoid obstacles. He's going to guide us. Verse 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of your increase. Your barns will then be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Now we know these are more than just physical promises. These are spiritual as well. We honor God in everything we do, in everything we own. We give him the first, we give him the best, and he will supply our need. And most importantly, the need to be close to him, to have a relationship with him, to be led by him. And so when we look at Proverbs chapter 3, we see in order to trust God, it takes a total commitment. When we do our part, God promises to do his. And so it starts with trust, having a total commitment with God, to God, in our heart and mind. And then we've got to ask ourselves when we look at these statements, well, do I have the kind of confidence in God? You know, how does it work? Do I truly trust God? Of course I do. I kind of think of Peter being asked if he, is it Peter? Going back and forth. When Jesus tells him to, you know, do you love me? He says, oh, I love you, but not agape. So sort of regular. It's like, oh, yeah, yeah, we're there, we're close. We've got this relationship, but it's not, you haven't completely given of himself. So we do our part. God promises to do his part. Well, do I trust and obey him completely? Is he really my source? Will he really supply my needs? Do I trust him in everything? I mean, when we think about, do I trust God in some things? But then other things I think, maybe I'm not quite so sure. Maybe I'll keep an eye on this myself. So maybe we trust him in the big things and not the small things. Or vice versa. We put the small things in his hands easily, but anything kind of big and really stressful, like, we've got our doubts. We haven't developed that relationship yet. So next, we need to realize that God constantly watches out for our best interests. This one also provides its own challenges. I think we get it intellectually. I think we get it intellectually. But we can feel like God is not right there with us, especially as a trial drags on. Sometimes we believe we need immediate relief, but it's not coming in our timeline. Sometimes it feels like God's a million miles away. Maybe we wonder if God's forgotten about us. Maybe he's really not that involved in my life. I suspect we all feel that way from time to time, or have felt that way. Maybe we can truly relate to what God said, to what David and God, said in Psalm 22. I'll just read it. Psalm 22, verse 1. He says, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Certainly we recognize these. Those are David's words originally. He deeply felt, where are you, God? It feels like you've given up on me, that you've deserted me, that you're really far away. Maybe God only cares part of the time. A feeling of doubt or even distrust can creep in. Satan would certainly like to see that. And that's a challenge. Will we believe those feelings? We certainly feel that way. And those are strong emotions, strong feelings. But are feelings the measure of truth? You see, we've got to remind ourselves that feelings and emotions are not necessarily truth. The Word of God is truth, as we're very well aware. We see in John 17, 17. Thy word is truth. We have to come back and recognize his word and remember his promises. Remember what he has said to each and every one of us, because he assures us. If we go to his word and we move past those feelings of doubt and distrust, that his care is absolutely constant. Let's look at a very encouraging scripture over in Isaiah 41. Life may be uncertain at times, but here he gives us a very specific reminder. Verse 10 of Isaiah 41. Fear not, I am with you. But I feel you are not. Fear not, I am with you. Don't be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. And if we jump down to verse 13, he says it again. I'm the Lord. I'll hold your right hand, saying, fear not. I will help you. When it seems like God might be missing or that he's not involved, he says, I'm going to hold your hand in my hand. God gives us this beautiful figurative expression to show how close he is to us. Sometimes we're at a loss and don't know how to direct our steps, but our Creator does, and he's right there leading the way. Here's God holding our hand, and he says, trust me, I'm going to help you. No matter what, because I'm caring for you continually. And he's personally there to strengthen us, to guide us, to support us and to encourage us. He's there to uphold us. And so we don't have to worry. We don't have to be dismayed. We don't have to be discouraged. Because he says we can trust him, because he promised it in his word. He says he is there no matter what, so we don't have to ponder that question. Are you really there, God? We can develop a close relationship with him because he's called us to this life. God himself is leading us so we can trust him. He says we can trust him. Another way, point three, is seeing God's hand in our lives when we are experiencing adversity. Head over to Psalms 56, please. Or even recalling that he's helped us in the past. Verse 1 of Psalm 56. Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. These Philistines are after me, fighting all day. They oppress me. My enemies would hound me all day. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. But in adversity, where did David turn? When faced with difficulties, knowing things were completely out of his hands, and that any control he thought he may have had was completely an illusion. Whenever I'm afraid, what's the go-to emotion? Distrust. Whenever I'm afraid, David's default was, I will trust in you, in God. I will praise his word. In God I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? And so here David is telling us we have a responsibility to develop that kind of trusting relationship with God, that no matter the circumstances, we're going to look to him. This is essentially a mandate to develop that kind of trusting relationship. David states this again in verse 11. In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so it is trust in God. It's a learning process. After you are called, that God is trustworthy. Not only is he real, not only does he exist, but you can trust him and that whatever he allows in your life, he'll see you through. He'll help you, teach you, strengthen you, and he'll be with you. You can trust God. He will not give us more than we can bear, no matter how hard it is. We have to believe that. We absolutely must believe that. Okay, roughly doubling from chapter 56, we're going to head to chapter 112, if my math is right. Psalms 112, starting in verse 5. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion or with wisdom. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. Notice this. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. So in the context of what helps to quell or calm emotional anxiety and worries and fears, is this thing that is called trust. Trust in the reliability of God. You can trust him. He's true to his word. And I realize this, there is some overlap with point two here, that God constantly has our best interests at heart. But when we reflect on these adversities, and we see that God has carried us through in the past, they also build trust, help us to build trust. All things will work together for good when we put our trust and our love in God, even when we can't reason through it, even when we can't figure out the solution, which is quite often, he says, trust me. And when I'm afraid, I'm going to trust you. I believe you, God. Help my unbelief. Even when I don't understand, I'm going to trust you. And we can grow in a much deeper trusting relationship with God when we do trust him, even in the most difficult of times. It's growing. It's stretching. It is an exercise. Lastly, we build trust by going to God directly. He is the source of all good things and our blessings. You know, when we're feeling blessed, when things are going great, when life's good, we shouldn't trust in those blessings. And sometimes it's hard to maintain that relationship with God, the biggest trust, because things are going so well. I think it was with Mrs. Browning several years ago. We used to chat, and how are you doing? Like, well, we're between trials. And we didn't mean that in a pejorative sense. It was just like, hey, we're very thankful and we're aware that things are going good right now. We do know trials will occur because we need to continue to grow. But it is good to keep that in mind, keep that extra amount of thankfulness. Certainly, I'm sure we Hopefully we pondered that amount of thankfulness this week. We do have a lot to be thankful for. Of course, God's calling and our understanding and revealing of his truth. But while we're being blessed, we still want to be thankful. And of course, we look forward to building relationship with him in all those times. So, well, where am I here? So things might not stay that way, you know, so we don't want to get ourselves off the track of trusting him. We need to always be there. So when things are going good, is that the basis of our relationship? Do we only trust God when things are going well? We could get a little out of sorts if that's the case. We could become just a little too self-reliant or self-dependent. Instead, we need to go to the source, recognize God as the source. When we trust our job, we've placed our trust in the wrong hands. We've got to trust God, the provider of that job. If we trust our health instead of trusting God, who is the provider of our health? We're going to get things reversed. Sometimes we even count on ourselves and trust our own intellect. Again, if we've got a great brain, it's because God gave it to us. Go to the source. It's always God. That's where our trust should really be. And that's why it's important to understand it. But again, sometimes we get things a little out of order. Proverbs chapter 18 is a great reminder of that very fact. Verse 10 of Proverbs 18. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. But on the other hand, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall, his own esteem. If we look this up in the NIV, that last part says, they imagine it a wall too high to scale. Where is their faith? So we really have two things that we trust, and either we trust in God or we are trusting in ourselves. But you make your possessions, your city, your wall. You think you're untouchable because you built this wall around you. You say, wait a second. That's right when Satan is ready and able to convince you. Hey, you've got it made. You're untouchable. And so when we look at this, we're reminded, all right, do we have an unscalable wall? Or is our trust truly that strong tower, spiritual strong tower of God? What is leading us? What guides us? What is it you think that's protecting you? Is it your job? Is it your education? Is it my retirement accounts? Sometimes we can get off track putting our trusts into those things. It's easy to do. That's why we're talking about it as a friendly reminder. If we allow it, however, God will be that source of constant, continual need. He'll fulfill every need for us. And so as we consider that, we make God the source and we recognize him as the source no matter what. And when we put all these things together now, I think we recognize that trust and faith go hand in hand. Because an absolute, unshakable trust in God and in God's promises is really the definition of faith. It's really a definition of what faith is all about. It's absolute trust and commitment to God. And that builds that beautiful relationship with God, the one that he wants to have with each and every one of us. Brethren, trust is an action, making the willful choice to rely on God's promises and put our security in him, regardless of circumstances. It's a learning process, and it's built over a lifetime of living faith. Let's continue to learn to trust God so that we too can have the deep and abiding relationship God so desires to have with each and every one of us. Enjoy the remainder of this beautiful Sabbath, brethren.